All right, so how many of you can relate to this dream? You're running to class late, right? And you bust in the door, and it's weirdly quiet. All your other classmates are dutifully working on a test. The test! You totally forgot about the test. And as they lift their gaze your way, they begin to laugh at you. And as you look down, you realize you forgot to put on your pants. You didn't even bring a pencil. How many can you relate to that one? Yeah, I've been out of college for like 10 years. I still get those sometimes. But what if it happened not in a classroom in a dream, but in a war? Right? Like, you showed up not unaware to class day, but you showed up to a war with no supplies and no plan and no understanding of who your enemy was. That wouldn't just be a bad dream. That would be a nightmare. Right? In our passage this morning, Commander Paul wants to gather the Ephesian church and gather us this morning in our last time at Focus together to show us that we are in a battle, friends. But thankfully, it's far from a nightmare because our God has supplied everything we need to hold the line. Our God has supplied everything we need to hold the line. And as you look down on your outline, that's what we're going to talk about this morning on page 27. We're going to see how Paul's going to show us our objective, our enemy, the armor we have to put on, and our supply lines as well in this war. So let me pray as we jump into our passage. God, thanks for Focus this week. We have learned so much and gotten to soak and savor in your word. We pray this morning that you would keep us alert, as many of us were up late last night. Would we even stand in the back to stay attentive, God? And God, would you impress your word upon us this morning and encourage us through it as we go out from here today? We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, page 26, you see Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. Let me read it for us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am a minister, an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, so the first thing that Paul needs to show us is our objective. It's our objective. What should we do in this battle? Wouldn't showing up to a battle without a plan be a nightmare? Like, I can't even walk into a Target without a plan, and my wallet is obliterated, right? And so we need to know, like, what is our goal here? How do we know if we win? Like, those things are pretty important. So what is our objective? Did you see it in our text? Let's look back down. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. So what's the objective? Stand, that's right. We've walked and walked and walked, and now we stand. All right, Paul, I did it, I'm done. No. Paul is not asking us to stand around like a bunch of road construction workers. No. Remember the context here. Paul's talking about a battle, right? It's a battle not fought with ballistic missiles and cyber warfare and drones like our battles today. No, it's a man-to-man, close combat, sweaty, bloody battle in the Roman Empire, okay? And Paul is calling us to stand. Hold the line. Don't let anyone get by you. If you hold the line, you win the battle. That's your objective. You see, in war, friends, if the line ever breaks or you're flanked from behind, it's absolutely devastating. Absolutely devastating. So God here, through Paul, is supplying his people with their orders. And the first thing they need to know is they've got to hold the line. Got to hold the line. That's their objective. But the next thing they need to know is their enemy. Point two, the enemy. We're going to talk about two things here. First, who the enemy is, and then we're going to talk about who the enemy isn't. First, let's address who the enemy is. Did you see it in verse 11? Who are we standing against? Well, it says, the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. Verse 12 says, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul here says that the enemy, well, it's Satan and evil at large. Evil on earth and evil in the spiritual realm. This is the same rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that Dan shared with us in, from chapter 3, verse 10, on Tuesday night. Friends, do you realize that if you're a Christian here this morning, you are in a fight to the death with Satan and the spiritual forces of evil? And you know what their goal is? It's to break the line. It's to break the line. To get you individually off on your own so you can easily get picked off. To puncture through a break in the line and flank the whole church from behind. That's right, this passage isn't just talking about individuals, it's talking about the church as a whole. All y'all, as we've said. We've seen it this week that all things are being united in Christ, right? Christians have become saved into a body that now becomes an army that moves together as one. They must stand, hold the line against the forces of evil. But Paul doesn't just tell us who our enemy is. No, he goes out of his way to tell us who it isn't. Look back down with me at verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What is Paul talking about? Like, is he saying that there are no people who have flesh and blood that can harm Christians? That doesn't seem right, because like at this time, you could get killed easily for being a Christian. In fact, if you were with us at Fall Conference, you'll recall that Paul himself looked on as Christians were stoned. He like held people's robes as they stoned Christians. So that can't be what he means. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying, don't ever mistake the brother or sister next to you for the enemy. Don't ever mistake the brother or sister next to you for the enemy. How quickly the line would be broken, friends, if you stopped standing against the true enemy to wrestle on the ground with the soldier next to you. Wouldn't that be a nightmare? I mean, look at this. In this, friends, we learn not just who the enemy isn't, but what the real tactics of this enemy will be in this battle. What are they? Well, we already know that the enemy, they want to do anything they can to break the line. And we learned last night that this can happen in a bunch of ways. Like it can happen through secret sins in the dark, like sexual sin that leave you easily out of line, ready to get picked off. Or it could be turning to fight with the brother or sister next to you through foolish talk or crude joking, breaking friendship and fellowship. It's husbands and wives, children and bondservants choosing to act with selfish hearts in pride rather than sacrificial love like Jesus. Showing Christ-like sacrifice, humility, and honor. Friends, God cooked up the mind-blowing gospel. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Make sure you don't start rebuilding it with friendly fire. Just recently, I've come to see the devil's schemes at work in my own life, particularly in how I relate to others in my heart. I've been pursuing eldership, leadership at my church, and in that process, I've had to grapple with some hard feedback that I've received that I come across as overbearing to a number of members in our church. As I've stepped back and evaluated myself, it's revealed my prideful, judgmental heart once again. That even if I'm not saying things out loud, when I think in my head, you know, my way is actually better than your way. Like, I know best, and anybody who disagrees with me is foolish. That actually comes across without words to the people around me. It actually leaves me isolated out on my own where I could easily get picked off. And so in order to shepherd the unity of our congregation, our elders have wisely slowed down my training process so that I could grow in humility and learn to better hold the line with my brothers and sisters at church. What about for you? I've got two questions for you as you consider applications for yourself this morning. First is this: are you even in the fight? Are you even in the fight? See, our God has supplied us with a clear objective, friends, to hold the line. We know our enemy. Like, are you even in the fight? No Christian has been called to be a spiritual civilian, friends. When your alarm rings this summer on Sunday morning, are you going to get in line with the rest of God's people? Or are you going to hit snooze on the sidelines where you can easily get picked off? Or perhaps you're here this week and you still don't know if you buy this Jesus stuff yet. Thanks for spending the week with us. Do you recognize that you may be in the battle, but on the wrong side? Second question is this: are you holding the line or are you wrestling in the dirt? Are you holding the line or are you wrestling in the dirt? Friends, when the schemes of the devil come your way to divide the body of Christ, do you give in or do you hold the line? When you're perhaps getting more involved in a new church body this summer, when, like we talked about yesterday, it might be a little harder than you would like it to be, will you give in to maybe believing the worst about people that don't initiate with you? Even as you're feeling lonely and misunderstood, will you give in to saying in your mind, they don't care about me? They're selfish. They only care about their own community. Or these people grow so slowly. What's going on? What about in your fellowship? Is it easy for you to believe the worst about others? Is it easy for you to be overly critical? Do you, like me, find it easy to quickly judge other Christians in your heart, even if you don't say anything out loud? On the flip side, are you quick to dismiss others' ideas or cultural preferences because you already kind of like the way things are? Or, friends, are you actively seeking to have unity with other believers? That's what this is about. So are you holding the line or wrestling in the dirt? As we reach the end of this second point here, we've got to acknowledge that this is a big, scary task that we have been given. We've got to hold the line against the schemes of the devil. Schemes carefully crafted to break the line and cause the church's unity to fracture or easily get us out on our own where we could get picked off. Sounds pretty daunting, doesn't it? And honestly, in our own strength, it sounds like a nightmare. Like, do you feel anxious as you're headed out into the summer, maybe? Like, do you worry that you might have a post-conference crash spiritually? Or that without the community you have come to rely on, you won't be able to hold the line? It's scary, friends. Especially if we're staring down the bloodthirsty forces of evil in our flip-flop shorts and focused t-shirt, right? But thankfully, verse 10 says, we're actually not going to be standing in our own strength, but in God's strength. Or as I said at the beginning, our God is going to supply everything we need to hold the line. So let's look at how. Through our armor. Point three, our armor. Look back down with me at our passage. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Then verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You see, friends, showing up to battle in your own strength and your flip-flops and focused t-shirt would be a nightmare, but our God is supplying everything we need to hold the line. I want to show you two awesome things about this armor. First is, whose is it? Whose is it? Did you see whose it is? Well, look back down with me at the passage. It's the armor of God. It's his armor. It's his personal set that he's giving us to put on. We actually learn about this armor way back in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 14 through 17. I've got it there in your packets. You can follow along as I read. Verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So to summarize what's happening here, guys, God sees injustice and falsehood and unrighteousness running rampant on the earth. And the other side of the battle, they're winning. And there's no man on earth who's qualified to intercede. So then God says, okay, verse 16, his own arm brought him salvation. I'll do it myself. And then using this same armor, the Messiah, King Jesus, straps it on, conquers his enemies, and wins salvation for you and for me. So not only has God given you his personal set of armor here, but this armor has already been used on this specific enemy to win your salvation. It's like your grandfather handing you his prized hammer and telling you, this hammer built this house, and I know it will serve you well. You see, friends, you don't need to wonder if this hammer can do hammer things. You're standing in the results, right? And so in the same way, we don't have to wonder if this armor works, because it was used to purchase the salvation that you now stand in. In this family, we don't just imitate our Father, but our Father has also passed down his personal set of battle-tested armor for us to put on. Do you see our God is supplying everything we need to hold the line? This leads us to the second thing we need to see about the armor, and that it's been perfectly crafted for your objective. Perfectly crafted. Perfectly crafted to stand against the schemes of the devil. Remember, the schemes of the devil are to break the line, to break unity, through enticing you with sin and living in the dark, or causing you to turn to your right or left and wrestle in the dirt with your brother or sister beside you in line. So this armor's been perfectly crafted to aid us. Let's look at how. Well, first of all, truth is the belt. It holds everything together. Over our past few sessions, we've been learning about speaking the truth in love, right? Clint talked to us about that. And then we've learned about walking in love, walking as children of light. Friends, do you realize that believing what is true about one another is essential to holding the line? Or maybe you don't struggle with believing falsehoods about other people. Maybe it's really easy for you to fail to believe the truth about yourself and your new identity in Christ. That if you are in Christ, you are each forgiven sons and daughters of the King. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. This is one of the most important pieces of armor because it guards all your major organs, particularly your heart. And in the back half of chapter 4 and in chapter 5, Paul lists a bunch of wrong things that we need to put off and then right things that we've got to put on. I've got some of them there, chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 in your packet. We got to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, as we put off sin and selfishness and put on righteousness, walking in love, it's not just so that we can have a better relationship with God. It's also so that we can have a better relationship with one another. The next one we've got here is interesting. It's shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness. In other words, friends, we're standing, we're holding the line, but we're doing so ready to move. Ready to move, to march forward because of the gospel of peace. Do you remember who you were? Like back in chapter 2 that Peter showed us on Monday night, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were on the other side of the battle. But God, being rich in mercy, even while you were on the other team, he made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, you were at war with God and with one another, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, he approached you in the passions of your flesh, in your raging against him, and said to you, peace. Peace. Friends, this should fill you and I with a readiness to bring that peace to the world, to hold the line of peace with one another, ready to reach out and gather other enemies of God to stand in the line beside us. Friends, do you see that our unification should make us ready for proclamation? Our unification should make us ready for proclamation. God cooked up the gospel of peace, and we've got to be ready to deliver it. Listen to this from Romans 10, verses 14 to 15. I've got it on the screen for you. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. All right, we've got three more pieces of armor here. We've got the shield of faith. It can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We're supposed to have it on us at all times. When we question, is my brother or sister for me? Or the enemy tries to dart in your ear and say, she doesn't really appreciate you. Or he doesn't really care about our friendship. You got to have the shield of faith. Next, we got to place this helmet of salvation on our head. Always remembering that it was Jesus who won our salvation for us, not us. It is his work and his goodness, not our own. And then finally, you stand and hold the line, ready to strike at your enemies with your sword. The sword of the Spirit, it's the very word of God. It's sharper than any other sword. Friends, did Nick help us to look at our Bibles this week with renewed awe? You've got the scriptures in your hand. Friends, as you stand, your greatest weapon against sin and strife, against darkness and division, it's having your Bible at the ready. Are your Bible's teachings on your lips? Are your Bible's words in your heart? Is your Bible regularly transforming your mind? Friends, don't go at the devil's schemes with your bare hands. Cut them down with your Bible. Cut them down. There's so much more we could say here about the armor, but Commander Paul needs us to see one more thing that our God is going to supply if we can hold the line. So let's look at our last point, our supply lines. Our supply lines. Whenever I think about supply lines, I think of one of my favorite shows, Band of Brothers. Maybe some of you have seen it. It follows this paratrooper company in World War II called Easy Company, although their lives were far from easy. Towards the end of World War II, they're holding this key crossroads town in Belgium called Bastogne, and the Germans, they've mounted their last major counteroffensive of the war that catches the Americans totally by surprise. And you know what Easy Company's mission was? To hold the line. Hold the line at all costs. They had some of the best soldiers the army had to offer. They had good guns and good helmets. But the coldest winter in 30 years was closing in around them. Not to mention that the Germans soon had encircled their entire position. And there's a dense fog that prevented any supplies from being dropped from the sky. Their supply lines were cut off. They were exhausted, hungry, and running low on ammunition and freezing. It was a nightmare. You see, friends, in war, you can have the best armor and training in the universe, but if your supply lines are cut off, well, you won't be standing for very long. In fact, the only way they survived was when the 4th Armored Division boldly punched through in the south to reestablish their supply lines, getting them much-needed food, clothing, and ammunition. Supply lines in war are crucial for survival, and they're crucial in our war as well. Look back down with me at the passage, verse 18. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what's our supply line, friends? It's prayer. It's prayer. You might have noticed that in verse 18, twice Paul uses the word supplication. It's got the word supply right in it. In other words, call out to God for what you can't supply. Call out to God for what you can't supply. See, God's given us our objective. He's shown us our true enemy. He's given us his very own perfect set of armor. But Paul says, in your fight to stand, to hold the line, there's actually one thing that you must always do. And it's pray. It's pray. Do you view prayer that way? I tend to not most of the time. If we don't keep the supply lines open, this line we're called to hold is gonna break. That it would be a disaster. God, would you keep me united to these people? Would you help me to not wrestle in the dirt for the brothers and sisters beside me. God, would you keep the church as a whole united, all the saints? God, would you strengthen prisoners of war out there in the world who are preaching the gospel in chains? God, would you give them boldness? Friends, we can't make these things happen on our own. But our God has supplied everything we need to hold the line. What would this look like for us this summer? Each of us in this room to devote ourselves to praying for the unity of Christ's bride, the church. How would it change how we act towards one another if we were praying like that? How would it change your mindset if literally at all times you were praying for unity with other believers? How would it change how you get more involved at your church this summer? How would it change your fellowship, even your family? I find that like our text says, when I do this, it keeps me alert, aware of my own tendencies to believe the worst about others. And the schemes of the devil that are at work in my own heart and my own relationships. Just this past month, I've made it a practice to pray like this, to pray for the unity of the church every time I'm tempted to believe the worst about another Christian. So I pray that prayer pretty often. I've found that it has tangibly helped turn my heart towards my brothers and sisters in the battle line, in love and affection for them. Friends, we got to ask God for the strength and boldness that we can't supply ourselves. So friends, as we leave focus today, as we scatter from Dublin Gap throughout Pennsylvania and throughout the world, will you stand? Will you hold the line? Will you stand with God's people this summer on Sunday mornings? Will you stand and bring your sin into the light with brothers and sisters? Will you stand in believing the best about your brothers and sisters and maintaining unity with them? Will you stand in the mind-blowing work of Jesus Christ? Because you're in a battle. Don't show up unprepared with no pants. That would be a nightmare. No, you gotta know your objective and your enemy. You gotta strap on the armor that God has given you and keep those divine supply lines open, knowing that your God has given you everything you need to hold the line. So let's stand and hold the line together. Would you stand? And let's access those divine supply lines right now. Dear God, we need your help to stand this summer, next semester, and beyond. God, we need your help to continue to have unity with our brothers and sisters. God, it's so easy for us to turn to our right or our left and get caught up in wrestling in the dirt. It's so easy for us to get put out on our own through our sin in the dark to where we can easily get picked off. God, would you help us? Would you supply the strength that we don't have? Would you maintain the unity of your church? And as my brothers and sisters here move towards one another in that unity, move towards their churches in that unity, move towards their families in that unity, God, would you help them to stand all the more in the strength of your might that only you can supply? We thank you for giving us everything we need to hold the line. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.